morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion group here at Wings Christian Fellowship, where we just love to talk about our Lord. Who wants to open us in some prayer today?
Father, we thank you for your presence here. We don't take it for granted, but Lord, we believe your word. And your word declares where two or more are gathered in your name, that there you are in our midst. So, Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and guide us and lead us into all truth, that you might be glorified with every step and every breath we take. So, Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in this class. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it looks like they went and updated my... Oh, my goodness. There's so much on... I looked at my BLB, and it's all changed. So.
Yep.
Does anybody remember where we read through? I can't even. This is going to take me a while. And glasses.
Oh.
But Father, we love you. We want to be just like you. Okay. No management.
I thought it was 8 where we finished.
Yep.
Okay. Oh, here we are. Yay. Debbie, would you read for us?
Is it 7:8?
Yes, chapter 7, verse 8.
Down to where?
Does your Bible show a good breaking point? I used to have a little thing.
Not really.
This thing is just not working for me this morning.
My phone isn't either. How about 8 to 12?
Sure. Does it have to do with money?
I don't think so.
Well, I'll go ahead and read it.
For everyone who asks receives. Anyone who seeks finds. If only you will knock, the door will open. If a child asks his father for a loaf of bread, will he be given a stone instead? If he asks for fish, will he be given a poisonous snake? Of course not. And if you hard-hearted, sinful men know how to give good gifts to your children, won't your Father in heaven even more certainly give good gifts to those who ask him for them? Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the teaching of the laws of Moses in a nutshell.
That's beautiful. While you were reading it,
not the Living Bible,
what came to me was, why does a man being hard-hearted and whatever all those things are, why is he still able and only able out of his heart to give good things to his children? You know why? Because they were made from him. His DNA is in them. They are part of him. And that's exactly the way it is with our Father God and us. We are a part of him. We live, move, and have our being in him. Wow. So that blessing sometimes won't come from aunts and uncles and cousins and other people that you see. They'll fool you, lie to you, hurt you, but your Father will only give good things. What is that Jeremiah 29 verse, Mike, that you love
11,
so much?
11. 11.
Yeah. Yeah, what is it? I know the plans I have for you.
Yeah.
Plans to prosper you and not to hurt you. He's our Father. I remember when my dad was dying, he had a very stern dad. There were like 6 boys in their family and 6 girls in their family. And old Grandpa Wellman was you know, he was the rod master. And I remember on his deathbed, my dad's laying there just crying his eyes out and saying, these are the saddest things I've ever heard. He said, I rue the day I was born, crying at the thought of standing before his father. Oh, it broke my heart, and he was so out of it that I just, you know, held him and I said, honey, he's your dad. He loves you. You know, when people have had fathers who have been
taskmasters.
Yes, yeah. And they only have them because they don't know their identity.
Right.
And so they pass along their mistaken identity to their children. Well, how good is our God?
You actually said that it came down from one to another, generational.
Yes.
And I didn't get to know my dad. I mean, I mean, I knew him when he had the switch in his hand. And I knew him when he made us laugh when he backed the car into the tree. And I knew him when he went and got a knife out and cut a lilac bush and switched us for laughing. And I knew him when he played hide and go seek with us. I think I was three. But I really didn't know, you know, didn't have the opportunity to do that. And there's nothing bad about that. But I felt like I knew how to be a dad by my mom. And now a lot of people say, how can that be? Come on. Mm-hmm. The truth is, most women have raised their families. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know, really, I don't know any dads that's done that. Mm-hmm. But I thought, in order for my children, hopefully they learn about a dad through me. And it was an experimental thing with me because I didn't know how to be one. Mm-hmm. But I looked at other people, how they were. And it's like anything else. The old saying is you can't pick your dad, right? Other than the Heavenly Father, you can pick him. Mm-hmm. But up to that, you can't pick, you know, who your dad is. But you can choose how you want to be. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I've heard this many times to a lot of good friends of mine. It's all about choices.
Mm-hmm. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody else?
Let me read the scripture from Jeremiah.
You know. Really, I was saying we had exactly the same situation. Mm-hmm. My dad died when I was four, so.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and as far as that goes, that's the same thing that happened to my sister Pat. Mm-hmm. She was denied, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
She was denied being able to adopt children. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons they said, because you didn't have any father image in your life. Mm-hmm. But yet, I will say about my sister, mm-hmm. she had tons of compassion for those that didn't have dads. I mean, she became a really, really good ambassador for them to have love in their life. I mean, you know, I just, whether it be adopted children, I remember the story was there was three brothers, Happy, Virgil, and Tommy was their names, and they wanted to split them up. The agency wanted to split them up. Pat said, oh no, I'll take all three of them. Well, and they gave them to her. And the middle one had seen his mother kill his dad. So it wasn't him. And then when their mother got out of prison, they took those three boys back and gave them to the mother. And I mean, that was very heart-wrenching for Pat. Mm-hmm. But I shouldn't just point out Pat, but Kenny had that heart too. I mean, it was just, you know, I mean, I remember cousins and nephews and nieces that they took in their house where maybe a brother or sister had failed and couldn't take care of the kids, and they, oh, we'll take them. I mean, yeah. Was it crowded? Yeah. But you, I don't think anyone, not that I seen, because this might be in my mind, not that I seen, ever got shorthanded on that. That's a long way. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Back to Jeremiah 29. Mm-hmm. The truth is this. This is the Living Translation. You will be in Babylon for a lifetime, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised and bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest. So.
Fantastic. It goes right back to the past.
I think in the King James, I love the last part of it where it says, to give you an expected end.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is good.
I love that expected end, because you know what? We need to expect that God's word is true, and no matter what the situations and circumstances are in our life, his expectations are always going to come about, because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Mm-hmm. And if we truly understand that, then we can be like Joseph, to the point that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, you know, in any situation that happens in life, you know. And I love that. But I love that, I believe it says in the King James, I believe it says, to give you an expected end, you know.
You know, I've told that story about the little, the elders praying and no rain came. And that little boy went out there and he prayed and it poured down rain. What was the difference? And my brother looked right at me. I was telling him the story the other day. He looked right at me and said, the kid had an umbrella. He really expected it to happen. And that's so simple, but I think that's God showing us how he wants to show us how a little child sees things.
Where it says you will be in Babylon.
Yeah, for a lifetime.
For a lifetime.
That's this world.
This is interesting. Babylon is confusion. You can easily say you're going to be in confusion as long as you're in this realm.
Well, that's where we read a lot where it says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways.
Exactly.
That's why. I think the word says that come out from among them. I almost think that's almost talking to that mind.
Mm-hmm.
Come out from among them. Otherwise, don't stay in confusion. And the thing is, a lot of people doesn't know the word of God will work for you if you'll believe it. If you'll grab the simplicity, as he says, the simplicity of the word of God, it will work for you. And then it will work through you. And then you can talk to other people and see it work in them.
Yeah. I don't like it when I'm confused, and I love it when I'm not confused. Usually I'm not confused when my mind is stayed on him, when I'm not reaching for a solution. When even if I don't know the solution, I can sit and humbly wait for. Oscar, what was that I don't know if it's in one of the prophetic Old Testament ones, but about the two feeding, the two trees feeding, one where he came out of, what was that guy's name? Came out of confusion, came out of Babylon.
Well,
and the other one was the Lord.
Yeah.
Fed the oil.
Yeah. Well, I'm trying to think of where exactly where it's at. I think it's Zechariah. Let me look it up. I think it's in Zechariah. I believe it's, let me look real quick. I think it's the sixth or the seventh chapter, I think, of Zechariah, I believe. It could be Ezekiel, but I think it's Zechariah. I'm pretty sure it's Zechariah.
Is that Z A or Z E?
A.
It's Z E C, Zechariah. Let's try that one. Zechariah.
Sounds like A. Maybe it's pronounced Zechariah.
We were born out of confusion.
Yeah. Okay. All right, let's try. Let's try Ezekiel chapter 7. Anyway, what it talks about there is, it's where, I can tell you what it says. This is paraphrasing it. It's where he's talking about Joshua the high priest is what where he's talking about it. And he goes on and he says that, he's clothed with filthy clothes and literally, that was a type of Jesus Christ back there, is what it was. And then he was to lay aside those filthy garments, you know. Well, it's like when Jesus washed their feet. That was a actual depiction of him doing that. And then it goes on and it says, I'm trying to remember exact quote, but anyway, it talks about there being two olive trees, and one was on the right side and one was on the left side. And the Amplified Bible says, and they yielded a ceaseless supply of oil. And it does mention that the one was born out of Babylon. Mm-hmm. And that literally is a depiction of the sons of God. They all were born out of confusion until they had a rebirth, you know, until they actually were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That,
Zechariah 4:3.
Is that what it is? Okay. All right. Is that right? You can go ahead and read it if you want to. And then I'll read it to you out of the Amplified. Well, it's wonderful out of the Amplified.
Okay. I'm going to start at the beginning at 4. Right. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man. Okay. That is wakened out of sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right, one on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel and that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. You want to take over?
No, go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, oh, that's the name I wanted to remember, Zerubbabel.
Zerubbabel.
Yeah. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, that shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, shouting, crying, grace, grace into it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. Oh, yes. And it shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you.
Okay, let me, I'll read it to you. I amplified them. I probably had to go into the next chapter too.
Yeah.
It says, the angel who spake with me came back, wake me like a man who's wakened out of sleep. Remember what we've talked about so many times about in Genesis, mm-hmm. where it caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and it never did say woke him up. You know? So you find so many times in Scripture, if you really go and look at them, you'll find a lot of places where it'll say, awake thou that sleepest. You know? And in other words, he's saying, wake up. Wake up into reality, you know, because you're living in a false reality here in this world. Okay, the angel who spake to me, wake me out like a man waking out of sleep, and said unto me, what do you see? And I said, I see, behold, a lampstand, all of gold with its bowls of oil on the top of it, and seven lampstands on it with seven spouts. Seven is a number for God, you know, and belonging to each other, each of the lamps which are on the top of it. There are two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side, supplying it continuously with oil. So I asked the angel who spake with me, what are these, my Lord? The angel that was speaking to me answered, do you know not what these are? And that's where I when I've preached this sermon before, I tell people, never act like you know something you don't know. Tell God you don't know. Mm-hmm. I mean, he knows you don't know. But he wants you to recognize that you don't know, you know. And that's when he'll tell you things, secrets that are, you know, that you never heard before. Then the angel who spake with me answered, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said unto me, these continuously supply oil is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, okay, prince of Judah, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts. What are these, O great mountains of obstacles before Zerubbabel? Who will rebuild the temple? Who will become a plain, insignificant, and will bring out the capstone of the new temple with loud shouting of grace, grace to it? Also the word of the Lord come unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Mm-hmm. Then will you know and recognize, understand fully, that the Lord of hosts has sent me as his messenger to you, who with reason despises the day of small things. And we should never despise the day of small things. And I've preached on that dozens of times, you know, that you know, if you don't do the small things, you won't do the bigger things. Because he won't let you do the bigger. For these seven eyes shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which roam throughout the earth. Then said I, who was speaking with me, what are these two olive trees on the right-hand side of the lampstand and on the left-hand? And a second time I said unto him, what are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes by which the golden oil is emptied? And he answered me, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord. There you go, you got to answer it. Mm-hmm. You got to answer it right. If you don't answer it right, you won't get the answer. Then he said, these are the two sons of fresh oil, Joshua, which the name Joshua means God the Savior, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, one born out of Babylon. And that's really literally us. The prince of Judah, who is standing by the Lord of the whole earth. And when he's talking about prince of Judah, what's he talking about there? He's talking about someone who reigns in praise, you know, if you take the symbology of this stuff.
Yeah.
One who is royalty as far as their praise attitudes, you know. And let's go to the next one a little bit. It said, again, I looked up and I saw a scroll flying in the air. And the angel said to me, what do you see? And I answered and I said, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. And its breadth is 10 cubits. 20 is the number for redemption, and 10 is the number for the law. Okay. And then he said unto me, this is the curse that is going out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals will be cut off. What does one of the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not steal.
Mm-hmm.
Will be cut off according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears an oath, we're not supposed to swear either, right. Remember that, shall falsely be cut off according to the writing on the other side. I will send the curse out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of a thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It will spend the night in that house and consume it, both its timbers and its stones. And the angel who was speaking with me came forward and said unto me, now look up and see what this is going forth. You have to realize that what he's talking about there, the curse, and you have to realize, what did Jesus do when he hung on Calvary? It says he took the handwriting of what? Ordinances that were against us, and he did what? Nailed them to the tree.
Right.
There's a scripture that say anytime you nail something to the tree or cross, I'm trying to think of the right word. It is a curse, like, you know what I mean. It's an abomination, or what? Yeah, I couldn't think of the right word. It's an abomination. So when you think about that, what was he talking about? We know the law is righteous, but we know we can't fulfill the law in our own strength. So the law had to be hung on the cross and crucified. Mm-hmm. And when it was crucified through Jesus Christ, you know, then he took those handwriting ordinances that were against us, he took them out of the way. Mm-hmm. And that's where we, even as this talked about in the other thing about being grace unto it. Who's the author and the finisher of grace?
Our Father.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's the author, as scripture tells you, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, you know, and he's the really the author of grace, really what it amounts out to. And you know, so when we realize some of these things it says here, and if you go and read on down, it says the angel who was speaking with me came forward and said unto me, now look and see what this is going forth. And he said, what is this? He said, this is an eliph, a grain basket going forth. This is continued as their appearance throughout the land. Behold, a round about flat cover was lifted up, and there was a woman inside the eliph. And she said, this is wickedness, godliness. And he threw her back down to the middle of the eliph and threw that lead cover over the over its opening. And looked up, and there was two women coming out of the wind, out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, what does a stork signify in our day?
New birth.
Brings a baby.
Babies. It brings the babies. Okay. And they lifted up the eliph between the earth and the heavens, and I said to the angel who was speaking with, where are they taking these eliphs? And he said unto me, to the land of Sinar, land of Babylon. What is the church? Mm-hmm. What is the church always trying to get people to do? First thing they do when you get saved in one and most traditional churches out there, what do they want to get you out doing? Witnessing.
Right.
Why? So that you can birth what?
More babies.
Right, more babies.
Okay. You ain't even grown up to a point where you should be witnessing to anybody other than telling them your personal witness. You know what I mean? And then it goes on and says, to build a temple for her, which is prepared. And she's set there upon her own pedestal. You know, people have set the church up on a pedestal. And I tell you what, God's going to knock the church off of that pedestal.
That's why that always fails.
That's why it fails, you're right. But, oh my God, when you see the symbology in this stuff and really understand what it's really saying there, you know, and it's something. But going back to that other part where we were talked about the two witnesses, you know, the two olive trees. What does the first Psalm say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of ungodly. He shall be like what?
A river.
Like a tree
planted by
a river.
Right.
See?
Mm-hmm.
And we know river water talks about the word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, in Revelations, there's two trees. And they were for the healing of the nations. One was on one side of the crystal sea, and the other one was on the other side of the crystal sea. Okay, what's it talking about? We know that we were engrafted into what? The olive tree. We were engrafted into that, see, because that was really talking about the Jews. And Jesus is, he is the tree of life. He is that. But so are we. As he is in this world, so are we. But we're on this side of the crystal stream or whatever. He's on the other side, you know. But what's that do? It's supposed to bear what? 12 manners of what? Fruit. And its leaves were for what?
Healing.
The healing of the nations. Mm-hmm. Okay. And what do you know when you look at a, like if you go outside right now and look at the trees, what do they look like they are?
Dead.
Why? Because they ain't got no leaves, you know. And we have to realize that our leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, we have to show forth the life of Christ. And if we show forth the life of Christ, every nation that we come in contact will begin to be affected by that. And we know that that 12 manners of fruit, you know, is talking about, literally, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but it's talking about, you know, everybody likes fruit, and 12 is a number for governmental perfection, mm-hmm. you know. So, I mean, you know, there's so much in this stuff. I mean, I wish I could remember all the things that God's shown me over the years, because I can't remember everything. You know, some of it, my brain don't work as good as it used to, but I tell you what, his word is so daggone perfect, and people just don't even, they read this stuff and they don't even see it at all. You know what I mean? They don't, and it's so simple. A lot of it is very, very simple. And, you know, the types and shadows, he spoke to them in parables, but he spoke to the disciples in plain words, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of times. Mm-hmm. And he spoke with them in parables. Why? That seeing they wouldn't see, and that hearing they wouldn't hear. Why? Because there's an appointed time for them to see and for them to hear, you know. And in our day, there's a famine of the hearing of the word, not of the speaking of the word, but of the hearing of the word. And how does faith come? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
You know, I mean, all this stuff all fits together so precisely. I mean, you know, if we just ask God to give us understanding, there's just so many things that we just don't understand and we don't see. And a lot of it is because we try to make it something real complicated and real way out there somewhere, rather than looking at the simplicity that's in Christ, the simple things that will explain the things of God, you know. But anyway,
that's beautiful.
I know I basically preached a little sermon there, but
yeah.
But that's basically what that was all about. And that chapter before that is good too. If you go back, let's see.
Zechariah 3.
Yeah, it says that's and God showed me Joshua the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
God, who is the real high priest? It was Jesus Christ. You know, showed me Joshua, God the Savior, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is out of King James. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And who is Satan? Satan is the what? The accuser of who?
The brethren.
Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. And Jerusalem means to pour forth, to teach, to point with the finger.
Right.
You know? Rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? You know. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him.
Mm-hmm.
And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. What happened when he at the Last Supper, when Jesus laid aside his garments, mm-hmm. and he took a towel, which was actually really a linen garment, mm-hmm. and he clothed himself with it. And a linen garment is the no sweat garment. It's what the high priest used to put on when they would go in before the Lord. They had to have something that didn't cause sweat. And what did Jesus do? He started washing their feet. And he washed 11 feet. Got down to that last one. Peter was the last one. Peter looked at him. And I'm telling you, Peter knew, he kind of knew who Jesus was, because he'd been told, he'd said, "Who do you say I am?" "Well, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, you know." "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." So Peter knew. And when he looked at him, I honestly believe it just grieved Peter to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, clothed in that filthy, dirty garment, you know. Because you can just imagine them walking through the streets, how nasty their feet were, you know, with all the people dumped their stuff out in the street. Animals went in the street and all that kind of stuff. And that's why the first thing you were supposed to do when you came into somebody's house, they were supposed to offer you water to wash your feet, you know. And when Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part." What's he talking about, wash his feet? If I don't wash your walk, right. If I don't change your walk, if I don't clean your walk up, you have no part with me. You know, that's what he was saying to him, really.
And what do most people judge the Christians by? Their walk.
Their walk, yeah. But we know that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we're being washed with the water of the Word as the Word becomes alive to us, and it cleanses our walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we literally, our walk is not going to be a very good walk. His walk in us is going to be a wonderful walk, you know. And that's the beauty about, you know, that we can walk in newness of life because of what he did, not because of what we did or what we do. And you know, I mean, but anyway, like I say, you read all this, and it's beautiful when he said it. And he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mite upon his head. So a fair mite was set upon his head and clothed with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among them that stand by. Hear, O Joshua," God the Savior, "the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Mm-hmm. Okay? Now think about this. Jesus said, "I'm the vine," and what?
We're the branches.
We're the branches. Okay, "Behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." That's the total presence of God. "Behold, I will engrave with gravings thereupon the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in" what?
One day.
Wow. And he did it in one day, mm-hmm. when he died on Calvary. "And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." And you know, I think about that song that we used to sing, you know, years ago, "Abiding in the vine, abiding in love, joy, health, peace he has made them mine. I've got prosperity, power, and victory, abiding, abiding in the vine." And you know, I think it was your relative who, your brother's wife, I think her name, Libby's daughter,
Nanette,
she threw a verse in there that really wasn't in there. And I don't know if she even understood what she was doing, but I found a new way of living, taking his will over mine, she threw in there. You remember that?
Throw that in there.
That wasn't really in that song originally. Yeah. She threw that in there. But that was the Holy Spirit really inspiring that, you know. And that's really what it's all about. But anyway, then when you go to that next one, you know, it talks about the golden lampstand and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, God woke me up one time in the middle of the night and started opening this stuff up to me. Mm-hmm. I thought, oh my God. And I didn't even speak on this for about 5 years after he actually showed it to me, you know, because he didn't open the opportunity for me to share it.
I remember sitting down in Elmwood.
Uh-huh.
And Bill Britton stood up and started talking about the branch company.
Uh-huh.
And I'm going, oh my, yeah. This is so good.
Yeah.
And I go like this. I said, now, I mean, I don't know who ever spoke that before him, but he was the first one I ever hear speaking.
Yeah, Bill Britton, I loved him.
Just an enormous, not only word, but anointing.
Right.
It was just a flowing, just kept on flowing.
Right.
But I'll tell you what, we've seen a lot over the years,
mm-hmm.
but it ain't what we've seen that's going to establish us. It's going, our walk's going to be, or establish the footsteps of a man.
Or ordered of the Lord.
And I go like this, we're not going to just say those words, we're going to walk those out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing about it is that there's still so much that we don't understand, but he really has revealed a lot of things to us over the years. I mean, I think about the people who have been set in the ministry, whether they know it or not, and whether they received it totally or not. Even some of this word that's like this that has been shared in years past, and they went away somewhere else or whatever. God's word never returns
void. Yeah.
And there's a time when that word will spring back up inside of them, and it will accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish. And that's the neat thing about the word of God. You know, I love that song we used to sing, spring up a well within my soul, spring up a well, make me whole, you know. And that well is the word of God inside of that person. And he's used a lot of ministries. Man, there's been ministries come through this little church that, my goodness, I mean, just unbelievable truths and stuff, you know. I mean, you know, and it's just amazing. It's just amazing.
I love this fourth chapter of Proverbs. I can't get away from that. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother.
Mm-hmm.
He taught me also, and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline thy words of my mouth. Mm-hmm. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee.
Yeah.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I have heard it so many times, and it keeps on going and over and over and over. If we don't understand something, right there in our presence, right there, we can just say, God, I don't understand that. Help me with my understanding, because that's according to his word what he wants you to do.
Right.
We're supposed to ask him for understanding, ask him for wisdom. I mean, a lot of people like taking a poll. What do you think? I'm not sure. You know, unless you know those that labor among you, you don't even know what's going to come out. And you say, well, that sounds good. I don't want what sounds good. I want what he wants.
Well, see, it's even like that little joke thing that I told you a couple weeks ago about you being the ball, you know, in those three different situations. And that first one being Moses, you know, which Moses is a type of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses hits the ball and it goes in the lake. It sinks to the bottom. Well, that's a type of the the Word of God without understanding. You know what I mean? And then what did God have to do? He had to part the water. And he had to be the one that hit the ball about it out of the bottom of the thing, see? And that's a relationship. Even that word there, if you take that word literally as, you know, my commandments and my word and all this, if you took it literally without understanding, you'd take that to mean, oh, I gotta keep the Ten Commandments, I gotta do this, I can't do this, I can't do that, because the word declares that. You know what I mean? And that's not really what it is. When you understand that Jesus came and he said, a new commandment I give you. Mm-hmm. And what was that new commandment? That you love one another, you know. And if you love one, if you love your brother, you're going to keep all them other commandments. Right. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to cheat on him. You're not going to do any of those things because you really love him, you know. And see, that's the thing. He said, on these two, you know, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, on these two stand all of the commandments, you know.
I like that.
Yeah, and see, it's really, you only got to keep two of them. Because if you keep the two, the other ones will automatically happen, see. And that's the neat thing about the word, is that, you know, if you're reading it by the letter, then what does the scripture say the letter does? It kills.
Kills, yeah.
It kills. It brings death. It doesn't bring life. It brings death. Because it brings condemnation. But if you're reading it by the Spirit, then you see the life in it. You see the fullness of what God's doing in it. And oh my goodness, it's so much different than just Fred Odell. Yeah, I like what he said. He said, well, Fred used to tickle me. I mean, I actually got a kick out of him. But you know, he'd come in different color hair, different color clothes and stuff, colors and stuff. He was funny, but he had a word, and God used that man. But he said, I can go into somebody's church, and he said they can have their
rules or whatever.
Rules and regulations up there, their Ten Commandments, so to speak, hanging on a wall. And he said, I can point at one of them and say, well, that really means this. And he said, they'll get so mad, they'll be ready to throw me out the door. He said, but I can go in under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and tear them things completely off the wall. You know what I mean? By bringing true understanding of what they really mean. Basically what he was saying. And he said, and they'll sit out there and holler, amen, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord. You know, not even realizing.
Right.
But see, even that word is going down inside. And at the right time, it will spring up. And I love the fact that I see it so many times in places in Scripture. I was looking at some of my old sermons that I preached years ago this morning. I was actually, my office is a mess. I got stuff stacked all over the place and stuff. and I was looking at some of the old sermons, and I've really been amazed how many times that God says basically that, you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I mean, it's throughout the whole scripture. And when you realize that, that's all it took to get saved. That's all it took to be restored, is that acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior. I mean, you know, that's all it took. It's there. It's free. It's given to you. You know, and if every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, is he going to go against his word? Mm-hmm. You know, I know he's not. You know, and if he's not willing that any should perish, then are they going to perish? I don't know. A lot of those words that are used as destruction and perish are not quite what they seem if you go and look at them, you know, under, really study into them, you know, a lot of times. But I don't know. I mean, you know, hopefully we will see the total unraveling of all this stuff. We'll live long enough to see all this.
Well,
you know,
we're actually going to see what Brother Eddie used to say, when I come to the end of myself.
Yeah.
That, I mean, I really would pray that the whole church would know that, because I believe the world is seeking that.
Yeah.
When the established church that doesn't know what humble means unless it's their own family, and doesn't give grace and mercy unless it's their own family, go beyond the walls of their own family so the world can see. They need to see the end of the church, the established church, as far as like, these are the rules and this is how it is.
Yeah.
I almost think that's nothing but pride and keeping the relationship that people, we're better than you. I got news for you. The church should be the most humblest place on the face of the earth. And I ain't talking about buildings.
Absolutely.
But I am talking about where they attend. They should be broken vessels.
Right.
That cause when you see all broken vessels laying it down, then you'll know that God's real.
Right.
I keep going back to Joshua in that, I think it was the third chapter of Zechariah, and it said, Joshua stood before the Lord in filthy garments. Now, God didn't say, Joshua, you gotta work hard. You gotta take off those filthy garments and you gotta put on good garments. No, he said, take off, bring him, you know. This is not a work that we do by our own ability. God has never told us, get out there and beat him into submission. He has never told us, you know, that this depends on you. It so clearly does not depend on us. It is already done. It is finished. And when we find ourselves finally putting on that linen garment and realizing we are the receivers of his grace, we don't have to get up on the cross ourselves. We don't, you know what I mean? He has done this for us and for all mankind. Wow. You know, when we stop carrying that big heavy burden and take on his burden, for it is light and it's, you know, easy to carry, just loving one another, praise God.
We used to sing that song, he has put on the garments of praise. Mm-hmm. He's put it on, he's become that garment of mm-hmm. praise. When we realize that, we'll quit putting on a show to act like we got a show, we got mm-hmm. a show, we got mm-hmm. a show. God says, all I ask you to do is be. Mm-hmm. And every time, as far as I'm concerned, reading the Bible, where it says, let there be, and God spoke it, it was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let there be light.
Well, part of the thing about it is that we have to confess what God's word declares about us, not what our situations and circumstances could show us. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's like what does scripture say? It said in Daniel, literally it talked about, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, basically, so is he. Mm-hmm. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He ended up out in the field like an animal.
Yeah.
Grew feathers and was eating grass and all kind of stuff until seven times passed over, I believe is what it was, until seven times. Seven times is the number for God, until God's whole presence passed over him. And then he came to his senses, and when he came to his senses, his real senses, I'm going to say, his spiritual senses, then he began to say that people should worship the God of Daniel, mm-hmm. you know. and even in those stories, I mean, and you know, a lot of people just think they're just silly stories. Well, they're not. I believe those things actually happened, but they're also they're telling you a deep truth, you know, because we all have had to try to have that duality of nature, you know, and as long as we have that duality of nature, we're going to be unstable in all our ways, not his ways, but all of our ways. But that's where we're to acknowledge his ways, and that's why David and all them people always would say, teach me thy ways, O Lord. Mm-hmm. Show me thy paths, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, If he doesn't teach you his ways, you ain't gonna walk in his ways just automatically. He has to begin to teach you how to walk in them, you know.
Praise God.
But I don't know. It's
teach me way.
I tell you, it's wonderful when you think about the Word of God, how beautiful, precise, and perfect it really is, even in the written word here, which, you know, unless God makes this word alive to you, it will kill you. I mean, it literally will condemn you and will kill you, because you'll see things that are, you know, you think, well, God, I can't do that. I can't do this. You know, it's, I don't know. It's something else.
I guess we better close.
Yeah.
Mike and I were talking on the way into church today about what we should put on the sign. And I was sitting here listening to it. So I was in that state of mind. A million things came to me. Spring up, oh well. You know, so many. Yeah. Teach me thy ways, O Lord.
Yeah.
So many things. We can.
Those are good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Those are real good.
Spring I love this. Well. And the Lord said to Satan, I reject your accusations.
Yeah.
I, the Lord, reject them, for I have decided to be merciful to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I rebuke you. I have decreed mercy to Joshua and his nation. They're like a burning stick pulled out of a fire.
Yeah.
I mean, the accuser of the brethren, in any of us,
yeah.
You know, instead of that, we should jump up and protect our brother. And
yes, if
say,
we accuse our brother, God is going to say to us, I reject you.
Mm-hmm.
let me say one other thing, too, and I'll say this. And, you know, there's wonderful translations of the Bible out there. There is. I mean, you know, and but you have to realize that each one of those translations was translated by someone who was probably affiliated with a certain church or denomination, or what, most of them anyway. And that's why I believe it's good to read the different translations, but to ask God, is this really saying what you're saying? You know what I mean? And that's why I think it's good to study the Strong's and to look at some of the meanings of what's really being said, because so many times they water it down and they try to make it fit their doctrine. You know what I mean? And it's you know, it's a minefield that you're walking through out there when you go through all these different translations. But God will let you know the ones that fit, that are supposed to fit. You know what I mean? Where they actually translated it rightly. And a lot of times, some of them do a pretty bad job in a lot of areas. And the King James is not perfect in any way, you know. But the nice thing about the King James is that Strong's is keyed to this King James, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You can go back and look at the original words and see what they really, you know, mm-hmm. the broadness of their meaning and stuff. But if anybody ever told me years and years ago that I would be explaining to people things about definitions of words and things like that, I thought, oh my God, you picked
wow.
the wrong guy for that.
Hallelujah, God is so good. Mike, honey, would you close us in the word of prayer?
Father, thank you for another opportunity today to learn about you. And Father, we just, the more we learn about you, the closer we come to you.
Mm-hmm.
So Father, just let us keep drawing ourselves closer to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.